And as you're being seated, why don't you open your Bible to Psalm 42. You know, next week is Father's Day, and I'm kind of curious, how many of you dads out there still refuse to use a gas-powered grill? You are an old-fashioned, charcoaled guy. Augie's out here, Pastor John, Dan. Now, these guys are real men, okay? The rest of us, we're just trying to get some meat on the table, right? But these guys are interested in the art of grilling. And I remember back in the day, my dad was an old-fashioned griller, and I was always fascinated when he built these coals. I mean, he would have to put the coals in a pyramid, and each one had a strategic location, and if it fell off, you had to put it back on and everything. But there always came this point when the ignition would take place. And he would grab this bottle of lighter fluid and just douse this thing with, I mean, 4, 5, 6 gallons of lighter fluid, right? And then he'd throw the match in there, and of course, what happened? You know? And that took place, you know, about 30 seconds later, but the fire just kind of died out, and boom, it was gone. And so we did it again, right? And finally, you'd get some heat in there, and I was always fascinated. I always wanted to take that lighter fluid bottle and see what would happen if you would douse it on there while the flame was going on. So I tried it one day. And, of course, you squirt it on there, and, you know, this thing just ignites. Well, that's a very good picture for everything that we try to do here at Harvest. Everything that just took place on the platform and everything that's going to take place in the next hour or so is simply lighter fluid on the fire. We are trying to ignite a passion in you to pursue God and accelerate your pursuit of God. And we're going to continue to do that. What kind of passion, what kind of pursuit should we have for God? Today we are talking about how to accelerate our passion and our pursuit of God. Let me tell you what I did this week. Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, Andrea and I traveled over to Lake Geneva, Wisconsin for a Harvest Pastors Retreat. There were about 40 pastors or so that came in from all over the world to get together and just act like a bunch of crazed high school campers for a week. And I got to tell you about these guys. These guys are hot-hearted, passionately pursuing God, and they're not professional Christians. They're just simply like you. It's just that at some point, somebody poured lighter fluid all over their fire for God. And one of the things that's actually taking place at the original Harvest Bible Chapel over in Chicago is really fascinating, and they've clued us into it a little bit. Pastor James McDonald over there got this great idea to ignite and accelerate the prayer of the children there at Rolling Meadows, Illinois. And so what he decided to do was make some baseball cards of all of the Harvest Bible Chapel pastors with their vital statistics on the back. Not like weight and height, fortunately. Not batting average, but when we were called into ministry and how many small groups our churches have and how many people are meeting for worship. And this is what they look like. They did them really nice. And actually, would you like to see my card, my baseball card? I got to tell you, if I walked into the service of Rolling Meadows this morning, I would be famous. And children would be crowding around asking for my autograph. Because these things are really becoming popular. Okay, this is what mine looks like. There I am, like that, okay, right there. And on the back, it's got the vital statistics, okay, and they actually messed up the call to ministry. That was earlier, but anyway, all the kids at Rolling Meadows are running around. They're collecting and trading these things, and there are certain rare cards. I don't think mine's one of the rare ones, but they're trading, and they're going back and forth. One kid even started selling them on eBay. All the Harvest Bible Chapel pastors out of there. Let me tell you about some of my friends that I'm getting to know, and these are my new best friends in ministry. Here's just 4 of the Harvest Bible Chapel pastors. Robbie Simons is up in Oakville, Ontario, Canada. He was just kind of your average, cool college student, not really interested in God, and God got a hold of his life, and now he's 5 years into a Harvest Bible Chapel plant there in Oakville, and they run about 1,600 people on a Sunday. And then there's Doug Helmer. He's down in Indianapolis. They're about a year ahead of us, and I call Doug often because I'm asking him, like, what were you doing this time last year, and what's the next step, and what do I need to do, and how do I improve this? And they're running about 400 people on the west side of Indianapolis. They're about 18 months old. And then there's Bill Borenstein. By the way, Doug came out of the business world, and he's in his first pastorate there in Indianapolis. God's blessing there. And then Bill Bornstein, he is in North Phoenix, and they just planted their church there, and they have about 200 people. They're about at the same stage as we are. Doug came out of a real estate career in Dallas, and this is his first pastorate. And then there's Ryan Hall. Ryan is a younger guy. He just graduated from seminary over in Chicago, but he was an elementary school teacher. And God got a hold of his heart and poured lighter fluid all over him. And now he's pastoring. He's just beginning to plant a church there in Chicago, in one of the suburbs there. And so I just want to let you guys know, we are a part of something that is passionately pursuing God. And I believe we're part of a movement of people that want to see Christ pursued passionately. And what we're here today is all about accelerating that pursuit. There is no room for half-hearted pursuit of God. Please hear me. You do not drift into intimacy with God. You are either passionately pursuing God or you are drifting toward isolation from God. And so what we're going to do today is confront and attack this passive, half-hearted kind of me and God thing, and I just hope we can survive, and every now and then I'll get in trouble and go to church and pray a prayer. No, we're going to talk about what it means to pursue God with our whole heart. And so you're in Psalm 42. We're actually going to preach all the way through Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, which may sound like a lot, but it's only 16 verses. And it's actually something that many scholars believe was actually meant to be one psalm. If you notice in your Bible, it may have a divider right before the 42nd psalm, saying this is the second book or the second section of psalms, beginning here in Psalm 42. And Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, they go hand in hand. It's almost like they were meant to be one. And so let's just read straight through it here and see what God would say to us as we talk about passionately pursuing our God. It says, "As a deer pants for the flowing stream, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me continually, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng to lead them in the procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers, your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God my rock, 'Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me continually, "Where is your God?" Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Chapter 43. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man deliver me. By the way, that's not a prayer to pray when you're having marital conflict, especially if you're a woman. You don't need to pray that God will deliver you from the ungodly and deceitful man. Verse 2. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me and let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to my God, my exceeding joy. And I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I again will praise Him, my salvation and my God. Let me ask you this question. What if everyone in this church was pursuing God at the pace that you are currently pursuing God? What condition would this church be in? We want to today accelerate our pursuit of God. And point number one is simply this. Let the thirst of your soul accelerate your pursuit of God. How are we to pursue God? The answer is found in verses 1 and 2. We're to pursue God as a deer pants after the flowing streams. So get in your mind a picture of a deer racing through the woods looking to quench his thirst with flowing streams. Do you see it there in verse 1? As a deer pants for the flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God. Do you see this deer racing through the woods looking to quench his thirst, panting, sweating, exerting energy, seeking to quench his thirst? He pants and he looks and he seeks and he yearns and he longs for some water to refresh his physical body. Listen, if our physical thirst is the distance between water and our thirst, then our spiritual thirst is the distance between us and God. Every time you're thirsty, it should remind you of how distant you are in your relationship with God. And if your physical thirst is your distance between water and quenching your thirst of your physical body, then our spiritual thirst is simply the distance between us and having that thirst quenched in God. There's three kinds of thirsty people here in this auditorium. Did you know that? By the way, everybody in this auditorium is thirsty. The first type of person that's thirsty is somebody who's thirsty, and yet you have no clue how thirsty you really are. This thirst is what drives us into the presence of God. And some of us have had that thirst masked by so many different things that we don't realize how thirsty and how much we long to have the need of our heart met in God. The second type of thirsty person is somebody who is thirsty, and yet they won't let anybody else know about it. In reality, your heart is hungry. In reality, you are in pain. You're in misery. This has been a hard life for you, and you're so thirsty, and yet you'll put a mask on, pretend everything is okay, walk in and out of the doors of a church, and never let your need be known. Third type of thirsty person that's here today is someone who is thirsty and will allow that thirst, as this deer, to drive them to the flowing streams to drink deeply of the fountains of the living God. You see, your thirst is your appetite for God. It's your craving, it's your yearning, it's your desire for God. And that thirst can only be satisfied in God. And your thirst will either drive you into the presence of God, or your thirst will drive you insane. If you will not allow that thirst to drive you to Jesus as the only one who can quench the thirst, then you will knock yourself out looking for some other source to quench that thirst. Are you thirsty for God? Do you have an appetite for God? Listen, let the thirst of your soul accelerate your pursuit of God. As a deer pants for the flowing streams, so my soul thirsts for God, the living God. The question is asked there in verse 42. When shall I come and appear before God? When will I have my soul quenched in God? Let me ask you this. Have you somehow become spiritually dehydrated? Maybe there was a time in your life where you look back and you say, man, I can remember when I was passionate about pursuing God and I longed to be in the presence of His people and I longed to get into His Word, to take a drink, to refresh my soul. Have you become spiritually dehydrated? Has it been a long time since you had your thirst quenched in God? What are we going to do? When shall you come and appear before your God? Listen, I want to be somebody that yearns for God. I never want to decelerate in my pursuit of God. This week, I'm going to celebrate my 42nd birthday. And every time I come to that point, every June, it's a time for me to evaluate. I'm another year older. Am I another step closer to God? Listen, I don't want to burn out. I want to burn up because of the accelerant that's been poured on the fire of my life to passionately pursue God. There is no room for half-hearted devotion to Christ. We must pursue Him. The Scripture says in Isaiah 55, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. If you seek Me with all of your heart, you will find Me." And so we have hope of having our thirst quenched in God. Point number two is this: let the pain of your life accelerate your pursuit of God. You know, all the way through this psalm, the psalmist is facing some hard times, some trials, some turmoil. And so what we find interesting here is that God uses the pain of life to accelerate our passion for Him and our pursuit of Him. Now listen, it's not an automatic guarantee. As you face difficulty and hard times in life, it will either accelerate or it will decelerate your pursuit of God. It will either increase your thirst for God, or somehow it will mask that thirst with the pain. And so let's look at these three accelerants that God pours on our life that actually could be categorized as pain. Look here in verse 3. He says, "My tears have been my food day and night." And so God uses tears to fuel our pursuit of Him. It's like that lighter fluid in our life. Anybody had some tears this week? Anybody shed any tears? Anything so painful going on in your life, it brought you to your knees, and you actually shed tears over it this week? Listen, do you realize God can use those tears as accelerant to ignite your pursuit and accelerate your pursuit of God? God will use those tears. That's what He did for the psalmist here. There are things that are painful in this life. They hurt deeply. Maybe you got some news about a physical condition this week, and you're wondering, what am I going to do about that? Listen, let those tears accelerate your pursuit of God. Look at the end of verse 3. He says, "They say to me continually, where is your God?" Here's another thing. Look down in verse 9. Not only do we have the fuel of tears, but we see the fuel of taunting. Look down in verse 9. He says, "I say to my God and my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of my enemy?" Verse 10, "As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me. They say to me continually, where is your God?" So not only are there tears that ignite and accelerate our pursuit of God, but there's also taunting. Maybe you're in a work environment, or maybe you're married to somebody that actually mocks and ridicules your pursuit of God. Did you realize God can actually use those things if you respond right to accelerate your pursuit? He asked the question there in verse 9. He says, "Why have you forgotten me?" Have you ever asked God that? Does it ever seem like the pain and the circumstances and the enemies and the taunting and the tears of your life was so great? And you wonder, God, are you paying any attention to this at all? Do I really observe this? Do I deserve this? Listen, God wants to use those things to ignite and accelerate your pursuit of God. How you answer that question will determine whether you accelerate through the taunting or decelerate in the taunting. There's another question down in verse 10. Do you see it? It says, "Where is your God?" We see that question repeated over and over throughout these two chapters of the Scripture. Where is your God? That's a legitimate question. How you answer that question will determine whether or not you accelerate or decelerate. If you think, "Yeah, that's right, I haven't seen God show up in years. God seems so distant from me." Listen, if you answer the question by saying, "Where is your God? I know where He is. I'm going to go find Him." And as a deer, tromp through the wilderness, find the flowing stream, and drink deeply. then the tears and the taunting can accelerate your pursuit of God. There's another thing God uses as an accelerant in our life, something that's painful, but it's the fuel of turmoil. There's a verse that's actually repeated three different times in the section of Scripture that we read. It's found in verse 5 of chapter 42. It's found in verse 11 of chapter 42. And it's found in verse 5 of chapter 43. It's the same wording. It's the same script. It's the same verse repeated three different times. Look at what it says in verse 5 of 42. It says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you." The dictionary definition of the word turmoil is interesting. It calls it harassing labor, trouble, disturbance, worrying confusion, to be harassed with commotion, to be worried, to be disquieted or confused, to be in commotion, not knowing what to do, going back and forth in your decision-making. That's what it means to be in turmoil. How many of you have been in turmoil this week, according to that definition? Yeah. Well, there's good news. God will use that turmoil to accelerate your pursuit of Him. From the place of turmoil, it sends you to the flowing stream to find the answer. God, did you see what went on this week? God, are you aware of what is crashing down around me? God, come and be my rescue. Be the place of quenching for me. Look at verse 6. He asks an interesting question here. He says, therefore. You see the word therefore in verse 6? I have that word underlined. Every time I see the word therefore, it causes me to ask the question, what is this therefore? What are the tears and the taunting and the turmoil therefore? Why does God allow this stuff to happen? Now remember, how you respond to those things is going to determine whether you accelerate or decelerate. So notice how he accelerates. Because of the tears, because of the turmoil, because of the taunting, what does he do? Therefore, in verse 6, I will remember. I will remember you. And he begins to speak truth to himself. He's speaking truth. He's talking to his soul. He asks the question, why are you, O my soul, cast down? Why are you allowing these things to send you into a fit of depression? Martin Lloyd-Jones says this. He says, if you realize that most of your unhappiness in this life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself rather than talking to yourself. Throughout this passage, he's talking to himself. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Hope in God. He speaks truth to himself. In order to take the trials and the turmoil and the tears and turn it back to God. And so we need to respond rightly. What are some of those things we need to speak to ourselves? Things that are found, if you want to study it through, in Romans chapter 8. It's a great place to speak truth to yourself. He asks some questions such as, if God is for me, who can be against me? It's a good question to ask yourself when you're being taunted by some of your enemies. How about this one? He says, who will bring any charge against God's elect? When you're being taunted. Or how about this? Who is there to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is seated at the right hand, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It's a good thing to speak to ourselves sometimes and remind ourselves, no matter what others are saying, that God is a place where we can have our soul quenched. Third point is this. Let the refreshing nearness of your God accelerate your pursuit of God. Let the refreshing nearness of God accelerate your pursuit of God. There's five things listed here that we need to do if we're going to accelerate through the turmoil, through the tears, and through the taunting. The first one is simply this. We need to get God's perspective. We need to get God's perspective. Look at verses 6 and 7 of chapter 42. He says, "Why is my soul cast down within me? Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and Hermon and Mount Mizar." Now, if you're like me, you're like, what in the world is all that geography doing in the middle of this passionate prayer for God? Well, it's important that you understand this. Mount Hermon was a mountain of some height. It was about 10,000 feet high. And apparently, the location where the psalmist finds himself as he's writing this is far away from Jerusalem. Jerusalem, as you remember, was the place of worship. It was the place where the temple was. And that was the place where he had experienced probably some incredible times of passionate worship. He'd met God intimately there as he brought his sacrifices and worshiped God. Well, he finds himself geographically far from there. He talks about the land of Jordan and Mount Hermon. Well, that was hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem. And then he mentions this little place called Mount Mizar. Do you know that scholars have no idea where that is? They've never geographically been able to find this place called Mizar. The word Mizar means little. So it was a little insignificant place, not significant enough to even be put on a map. Nobody can find this place. And so he is in a place of isolation. He's far from the place of grand worship, and he needs to get some perspective. I can just see him using these mountains to gain some perspective. He's like a deer passionately wanting to pursue God. He wants to go into the throng of worship. He remembered that back up there in the previous verses. So I can just see him climbing this mountain to gain some perspective, to see off in the distance, can I even see Jerusalem way over there? Is the place of worship even near enough for me to go to? Maybe you're in a place a long way from the place of worship. Maybe you can remember times when you had intimacy with God. Maybe you can remember some times and some places where you met God deeply and personally. But maybe your most intimate times of worship were in a place far away and at a time long ago. Today, you need to gain some perspective, come back to the place of worship. Accelerate your pursuit of God. He longed to be in the place of worship. Maybe you've wandered from the place of worship. Maybe you've been consumed with other things and you've been thirsting after other things. Maybe you're in the middle of nowhere. Maybe you're in a very insignificant place and you don't even know the way back to God. Listen, climb above your circumstances. Get on top of what you're going through. Wipe the tears from your eye, take the thumb out of your mouth, and realize you can passionately pursue God once again. You can have a moment of worship. There is a way back to God. Look at verse 7. Interesting verse. He says, "Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls, and all your breakers and your waves have gone over me." Now, I've really debated about what to make of this verse. It's obviously talking about water. He mentions waterfalls and he talks about deep places, maybe deep seas and deep oceans. And he talks about waves and breakers crashing over him. And at first I looked at this and I thought, you know, that I would not want to be in the middle of a deep sea with waves crashing over me and maybe under a waterfall and all this, you know, heaviness coming down on me. It's almost like a place of drowning. But as I think about it, I think back to verse 1. As a deer pants for the flowing streams, so my soul thirsts for God. I get down here to verse 7 and I realize God is giving us a picture of what it means to have our thirst quenched and drenched with the abundance of God's satisfying living water. He is a deep source of quenching any need, every need in our life. He quenches and drenches our spiritual dryness. He meets us at the place of our need. Anything we need, we can find abundantly satisfied in Him. Can I challenge you this morning? dive into the deep end of the pool. Don't just be a toe dipper. Anybody take your kids swimming this summer here in the great north where the water never rises above 60 degrees? And, you know, your kids just dive right in, don't they? They don't care. They know they're going to get in eventually. And what do we do as adults? We're like, I'm not quite sure I want to do that. I might get two toes wet and that's about it. And if it's warm enough, I might dive in. Well, some of us do that with our Christianity, don't we? We're like, I'm not quite sure I want to dive in completely. Let me just kind of check it out here. Listen, deep calls to deep at the roar of his waterfalls. There is something deep inside of you that longs for the deep quenching of God's Spirit. Accelerate your pursuit of God. Dive into the deep end. Get involved completely, all the way. Here's the second thing. Not only get God's perspective, remember God's love. Remember God's love. Look at it in verse 8. He says, by day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. That's the reason you can dive into the deep end of the pool, is because he is a God of love. Lord, you are good, and your mercy endures forever. I love you, Lord. You are worthy of my life, and there is a sweetness. If you would, turn back in your Bible to Psalm 36. Just probably a couple of pages there for you. Look at Psalm 36. Look at verse 7. Speaking of God's love. Psalm 36, verse 7 says this, how precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them what? Drink. You give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light do we see light. He's a deep source of spiritual refreshing. He gives his children drink. Several years ago, when my youngest daughter, Leah, was about 2 years old, I can remember a scene that took place in the kitchen one day. She was one to kind of carry around a sippy cup all the time. And I remember Andrea had filled that thing up a couple of times, and she had juice in there, and she'd enjoyed the sweet juice, and she had finished off two sippy cups full of juice. And I was in the kitchen. She came to me with the empty juice cup and held it up and kind of tugged on my pants, and she said, I'm thirsty. And so I took it and I unscrewed the lid and I began to put water in the juice cup. And she pulled on my pants and she said, no, I want juice. I said, you're getting water. You know what she said to me? She said, I'm not thirsty. And I've thought about that through the years. Why did she say she was thirsty if really what she wanted was the juice? She wasn't dehydrated. She just wanted to taste the sweetness of the juice. When we come to Christ initially, as we've talked about the last 2 weeks, we come to Christ totally spiritually dehydrated. And we come, we say, I'm thirsty. I need you. I need you to quench my spiritual thirst. You are the river of life. I come to you. You give me drink from the river of your delight. We come initially spiritually dehydrated. But you know what? As we accelerate our pursuit of God, we keep coming back. And we keep coming back, and we keep saying, I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty for more. Not because we're dehydrated, but because we've tasted the sweetness of how good God really is. And that there's no sweetness and no pleasure that can compare with what we're finding as we drink deeply of the promises and the presence and the nearness of God. Remember God's love. Remember how good he is, and let it accelerate your pursuit back to him. He is sweet. He is all-satisfying. He is good, and he is love. Third thing, not only remember God's love, but sing God's song. Sing God's song. Look here in verse 8. He says, day by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me. His song is with me. Did you know that singing is an avenue of pursuing God? Did you know that the intensity of your singing is an indication of the pace at which you are pursuing God? I got to be honest with you, folks. Every Tuesday, Micah and I get together, and we look at each other and we say, "What are we going to get to? What are we going to do to get these people to sing?" And you know, what you saw up here a few minutes ago was the outflow of that. It was lighter fluid. It was accelerant. It was trying to say, "Come, drink deeply of the passion and the pursuit of God." To sing God's song is to accelerate your pursuit. You say, what is God's song? Well, it's not just one song. It's not just one set of lyrics. It's any song that expresses your thirst for God. I mean, think about it. Savior, he can move a mountain. Sing it with me. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. How about this? Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glory name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Those are songs to accelerate and ignite your pursuit of God. Do you sing those songs outside of an hour and a half on Sunday morning? Or what songs are you singing? Songs about getting drunk and leaving your wife and kicking the dog and, you know, fixing your truck, whatever it is. What are the songs that accelerate your passion for God? Listen, it's great to hear you catching on week by week. We have the opportunity as a new church to create culture, and the culture around here from 10 to 10:30 on Sunday morning is that we are going to lift high the name of Jesus in worship, and the vehicle for that so many times is music. And it's not what happens up here. This is a demonstration of what's supposed to be happening out there, and not just on Sunday morning, but all through the week. Mike and I have asked the question, could it be that the reason they're not singing is because they really aren't pursuing God? Legitimate question. Or could it be that they're just so ashamed of their voices they don't want anybody else to hear it? Bad excuse. Taking that one off the table, okay? The scripture says, make a joyful noise and accelerate your pursuit of God. Don't just sing God's song. Bend God's ear. Get God's perspective, remember God's love, sing God's song, bend God's ear. You know, this whole thing is an expression of a prayer. Do you see it there at the end of verse 8? He said, this is a prayer to the God of my life. Look at verse 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? That's an honest prayer, right? Did you know that God doesn't mind you asking honest questions? And you can ask that question, why have you forsaken me? Why are you allowing these taunts and these tears and this turmoil and these waves to crash over me? Why am I lonely? Why am I in a place of isolation? Why am I not getting my thirst quenched? That's an honest prayer. It's one of the great things about the Bible. There are real people that had real thirsts and had real questions about God. The great thing about this one, though, is he always comes back to a better question. The next question is this. Not only why have you forgotten me, here's a better question. Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? And that's what leads him into chapter 43. It says, "Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against the ungodly from the deceitful and the unjust man. Deliver me, for you are the God in whom I take refuge." And so he can answer the question. By taking refuge in God, he finds a place of defense by coming to God and bending God's ear. Why have you rejected me? Legitimate question. Better question is the next one. Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? Do you bend God's ear? How many times, how much time do you spend with God pouring out your heart, crying out to God in the most difficult seasons, in the most difficult moments of your life? You can accelerate through the pain if you'll bend God's ear. Drawing near to the nearness and the promise and the presence of God. Get God's perspective, remember God's love, sing God's song, bend God's ear. Last thing, go to God's altar. Go to God's altar. What is an altar? An altar is simply a meeting place between you and God. It doesn't have to be a physical location. It doesn't have to be here in front of what we call church. It doesn't have to be a special kneeling bench. It doesn't have to be in a chapel. An altar is anywhere where you meet God. Look at it. It says here in verse 3 of chapter 43, here's his prayer. Send out your light and your truth. I want you to underline the word light, underline the word truth. Because it's going to be those things, look at it, that lead me. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and your dwelling. So previously, he's looking from Mount Mizar, which is this little insignificant little place, or maybe Mount Hermon, trying to get some perspective on a 10,000-foot mountain here. But he says, the place where I long to go is a holy hill. It's a place where I meet God. I go to God in the intimate moments, in the trying times of my life. That's where he dwells. Look at verse 4. Then I will go to the altar of God. I will go to the altar of God. To God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. So when you go to the altar of God, what are you looking for? Well, it says we're going to be led by two things, his light. Do you know that until God turns the light on for you, the path that he wants you to take to the altar is absolutely invisible to us? That's why he says, God, send out your light. Bring me, draw me into your presence. Draw me near to you. Turn on the light. Do you know that Jesus Christ was described in the New Testament as the light of God? John 3:19 says this, the light has come into the world. The people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Why don't we come into God's presence? Why don't we bend God's ear? Why don't we sing God's song? Why don't we remember God's love? Why don't we get God's perspective? You know why? Because we really don't want to be drawn into the light. We like our deeds. We like our sin. We like quenching our thirst on things that don't satisfy. And so we don't really like to come into the light. Why don't you let your prayer become what he prayed in this psalm? Send out your light and your truth. Not only the light, but the truth. God has to illuminate your life, but then he's got to speak truth into our life. Are you listening to the truth? Listen, it's not enough just to pray the prayer. It's not enough just to long for the light. It's not enough just to yearn for God. It's not enough just to pursue God. Listen, verse 3 says, I will go. There is a practical application. There is a change. There's a direction of life. There's something that I have to do in order to meet with God. For most of us, it means we're going to have to turn off the television, maybe wake up a few minutes early, find a quiet place and ask God to send his light, send his truth. Let them lead me to your holy hill, your dwelling place. Do you yearn to have that kind of a meeting with God? Listen, you can. You can accelerate. Even through the summer, even through the pain, let your thirst, the thirst of your soul, accelerate. Your pursuit of God. Let the pain of life accelerate your pursuit of God. And let the nearness of God accelerate your pursuit of God. Don't be a half-hearted, casual Christian. Let these things drive you to the presence of God to quench your thirst. Ask Him to give you a desire and a passion, a longing and a yearning to be in His presence. Micah is going to come. As he sings this song, I trust that the words of this song would be the passion of your life from this point on, that you would yearn and long and pant after God as the deer pants for the flowing streams.